Hundreds of times have we heard the word gospel. The good news. The news that God has brought into this world. Gospel, congregation, is an announcement. It is a divine announcement about what God has done and what God does. What He has given in His Son and what He does through His Spirit. It's a massively beautiful, unimaginable, and unexplainable message. Tonight, I may invite you again to hear that message of the gospel. We've read from Isaiah 55, but Isaiah 55 is not an isolated chapter. It stands in the middle of a book that announces wonderful things. For example, Isaiah 53 announces the gift of a servant who was going to suffer for other people. Jesus, wounded for our transgressions, the prophet says, bruised for our iniquity. We've heard that message so often that we lose the sense of the beauty of it. God gave His Son. Isaiah 54 is another beautiful chapter. It speaks about what the Spirit does. How God saves a barren sinner and turns it into a mother of many children. It speaks about the church. And it speaks about the gathering of the church and the extension of the church and the beautifying of the church. It's not what people do. It's what God does. See, the gospel is a message of the divine announcement of what God does and what He gives. It has nothing to do with what you do, nothing to do with what I do, nothing to do with what man needs to do. It's all what God does. Let's never mix the gospel with the law. Let's never get mixed up in our mind what this gospel is all about. God speaks about it in these chapters of Isaiah, often in the language of the covenant of grace. Now, children, you've heard those terms, covenant of grace, covenant of works. What is the covenant of grace? If I make it simple, that's the gospel message. God has put this whole message into a way in which He presents it as a covenant. As a thing that He will do and promises and benefits and gifts and all the things that belong to covenants. It is His eternal plan which God has made in which He can restore what we have destroyed. Now remember where we have started in the last couple of weeks in this third and fourth head of doctrine in the Canons of Dort. That's a pretty dismal beginning. Article 1-5 has painted us what we are. We're hopeless. We're lost. We're intolerable. We're enemies of God. We are sinful to the core. We are corrupt. Our core is ruptured. What comes out of our mind and what comes out of our heart, you know. And if you don't know, you know a little of it. It's too bad to share. Now, we have studied what God has told us in the Scripture. There's absolutely no hope for us. We're a hopeless, guilty, sinful, helpless person. But we also looked at Article 6 already, where it says what now the light of nature and what the law could not do, God does by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Through that work of the Spirit and of the Word, He brings us a message of glad tidings concerning a Messiah, a Savior, by means whereof it pleased God to save such as believe, as well in the Old as in the New Testament. That's what Isaiah 53 and 54 are all about this Messiah and about this Holy Spirit. Maybe you read those chapters, maybe you hear these messages and you say, I won't mind sharing those blessings. I won't mind being part of that people of God. I wish I also could be part of them. Now, I have an answer this evening, God says. In Isaiah 55, I do too. I would like you also to partake of it. He says in Isaiah 55, I am willing to give you those very things 53 and 54 talks about. Oh, all ye that thirsty, come ye to the waters of my covenant of grace. And come without money, and come without anything to make yourself worthy, and come and buy, and receive it without price, and without money. And I pray you people, incline your heart and your ear, and come unto me, and hear, and your soul shall live. And now listen. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David, that means even like I did with David. Mercies and sure mercies. And I am asking and calling to you this evening. Incline your ear. Those covenant blessings I'm speaking of in Isaiah 53 have come to the work of the surety of the covenant Jesus Christ. And those covenant blessings I speak of in Isaiah 54, where the barren will bring forth children and be fruitful, and where indeed those who are without beauty will be beautified by me. Those blessings you may share too. I'd like to preach tonight from Isaiah 55, and particularly verse 3. And then we're going to read together first Article 8 on page 107 in the back of your Psalter, which sums up this gospel proposal. Article 7, we'll read that also. I touched on it last time a bit, and I'll touch on it a little bit tonight. So let's read Article 7 and 8. This mystery, that is the revelation of the gospel, that mystery, this mystery of his will, which is his covenant of grace, God discovered, he made known to but a small number under the Old Testament, the Israelites only. Under the New Testament, the distinction between various people have been removed. He reveals himself and this mystery of the gospel, of the covenant, to many without any distinction of people. And the cause of this dispensation, or for this way of doing things, is not to be ascribed to the superior worth of one nation above another, nor to their making a better use of the light of nature, but results wholly or totally from the sovereign good pleasure and unmerited love of God. Hence they, to whom so great and so gracious a blessing is communicated above their desert, their earnings, or rather notwithstanding their demerits, what they don't deserve, what they've done wrong, are bound, such are bound to acknowledge it with humble and grateful hearts, and with the apostle to adore, not curiously to pry into the severity and justice of God's judgment displayed to others to whom this grace is not given. As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called. Yeah, unfeignedly. It's not deceitful, but sincerely. Totally sincere. For God has most earnestly and truly declared in his word what will be acceptable to him. Namely, that all who are called should comply with the invitation. He, moreover, seriously promises eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to him and believe on him. Now, dear congregation, this Article 8 really is a summary of Isaiah 55. And tonight I'd like to speak out of this chapter about God's spiritual proposal. Now, when I used the proposal tonight, not too long ago, Daniel proposed to Julie. That's the word proposal I'm thinking of. He proposed to her, "I want to marry you." That's the word proposal in my theme tonight. In the gospel, God proposes to a sinner to marry him. That's the point this evening. Now, who is the one who proposes? Let's first think about him. Who is this husband? Isaiah 56 says, "My Maker is my husband." This morning we heard about the Creator. Tonight we hear about the Savior. Secondly, what does he propose? I'm sure that when Dan proposed to Julie, and when I and you propose to our wives, and we have all kinds of promises. What does he propose in the gospel? Thirdly, to whom does he make this proposal? Fourthly, what does he ask in this proposal? That we comply with the invitation. Let's look at this chapter, Isaiah 55, in the light of what it is also summarized in this article. God proposes. I never can get over that thought, congregation. God often in the Bible describes the whole relationship between him and sinners in the marriage symbolism. He the husband, the church the bride, the father chosen bride. That's his church. So there's a lot of similarities between the marriage, earthly marriage, and the spiritual marriage between God and his church. And as in any earthly marriage, the husband proposes, so spiritually. God proposes. Now, who is this Lord who makes such a proposal? Well, he is revealed in one name. The name Lord with capital letters. It is the name Jehovah. That's a name that Adam and Eve did not know before the fall. They knew him as Elohim. But God revealed himself in Genesis as the Jehovah God, as a God who is a God who has thought out of a proposal or a plan and covenant of grace. He is a God who has revealed himself to and fallen mankind with sinful people in mind, with lost people in mind, with hostile people in mind, with unpromising people in mind, with guilty people in mind, with intolerable people in mind, with hateful people in mind. And he makes a proposal. Now, if I can convince you for a moment to think with me about this Lord Jehovah. He's all sufficient. He needs nothing from us. Don't ever think that God needs you and me. He's all sufficient. He is not going to profit by us. And yet he makes a covenant with a man who lacks everything positive and he possesses everything negative. Never would any man think of choosing a bride like God has chosen from all eternity his elect bride. And bride which has everything negative on it and nothing positive on it. Is a bride with no future and no promise and nothing. But what we heard out of these first five articles of this Canons of Dort, he's all sufficient. Doesn't need us. This husband is a good Lord. Let all your thoughts of harshness and let all your thoughts of mercilessness and compassionlessness and unfeelingness and unyieldingness go away. Never think of God that way. This God is good. Absolutely good. He's a lovely God. Oh, do not fear him who seeks your salvation long before you sought him. He's a God who came after a fallen mankind. Because He's a good God. He's looking at you and me. And He doesn't see anything in you and me. But He is a good God. He seeks your salvation. Sincerely. He's a God who's almighty. He's able to give what He promises. We men make promises to our wives we can't fulfill. Not with this God. This husband makes promises he can fulfill. He is, and everyone who is indeed as a wife to this husband is secure. He's a faithful God. Isaiah 54 speaks about it. As the waters of this Noah unto me, I sworn unto the waters of Noah they should no more go over the earth, and has never happened either. So have I sworn, I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. The mountains shall depart, the hills will depart, but my faithfulness, not changeable. Saying that to a people who have turned around over and over and been unfaithful. He's faithful. This husband, my friend, is a truthful God who never changes. He is a holy God who will never indeed lower His standards. Never. But He made provision in His own Son to bring that bride home. Yes, it's an unequal yoke. God and a sinner is the most unequal yoke you can imagine. But He hath brought it together in His mediator, Son, Jesus Christ. And this is a God who is holy, but He's also merciful and gracious. He gives what we don't deserve. And He withholds what we deserve. This is the God that proposes. Faithful, holy, good, almighty, all-sufficient. Who can describe Him? Sometimes it's better to describe Him by contrasts. That's what God does in the Bible. He loves contrast. He contrasts Himself to Baal. What does Baal want from you? Your firstborn. You want rain? Your firstborn. You want fertility? I want your firstborn in the fire. That's Baal. Who's Jehovah? I'll give you my firstborn. I'll put him in the fire for you. Feel the contrast? This is Jehovah. The best contrast in the New Testament is Jesus' parable to the prodigal son, isn't it? Think of that prodigal son and contrast him with his father. That is who Jehovah is. This God who is as such a father indeed towards such a prodigal son, who restored him again in the very place that he left as a disobedient, unthankful, ungrateful loser. And he comes back and his dad puts him right back on the same spot. Gives him the ring on his finger. Restored. That's the God who's proposing to you. That's the husband who is in the gospel approaching sinners. And tonight, us, as many as are called by the gospel, are unfeignedly called. Consider well who is speaking and who is calling and who is inviting you in the gospel message, congregation. What does this God propose? Let's think about it in a second way. He says, incline your ear and I'll make an everlasting covenant with you. This Lord says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David. God's message is that He proposes to enter into a covenant of grace with a sinner. We all understand the picture of marriage. And as I was listening to your wedding service, Dan and Julie, the other day, I thought it was a beautiful chapter that the pastor chose for you. He preached on their wedding about Abram sending out his servant to find a bride for Isaac. You know, it's my task tonight. But I don't have camels with me, with bags of gold. I don't have 10 camels, not 100 camels. I have more camels than there are stars in the sky with me. To tell you how great this God is that is seeking a bride. This book is full of what this God proposes to do for sinners. Let me just pick out a few of these jewels tonight to hold them in front of you. He promises to take away our terrible misery we brought upon ourselves. We've gone to these chapters about the misery of man lately. We've read the corruption. We've read that we're prone to evil. We're incapable of saving good. We're dead in sin. We're bondage thereto. Without the regenerating grace of the Holy Spirit, we're not even able nor willing to return to God or to reform the depravity of the nature. Lost case. How and why? Our own fault, friends. We chose. We rebelled. We destroyed. There's nothing left. There's only one place we belong to be. That's in hell. Outside of His favor. Without His love. In everlasting darkness. Hiding from the power of His glory. And look what this God does. He comes to us hell-worthy people. And He says, I have a proposal to make. I have a proposal. And every cost of our merits is on me. I'll deliver you from all your misery. I will take away your debts and I will take them on mine account. You are a sinner. You deserve never to see a shred of my favor. But I am announcing you in this book of the Holy Gospel that I am willing to take all the sins and deliver you from all those sins in such a way we'll never remember them again. Let the wicked forsake his way. And let the righteous man forsake his thoughts. And let him return to me. And I will abundantly pardon. I will put your sins away as far as the east is from the west. We'll never talk about them again. I will take those debts indeed and remove them forever that you caused and have caused and to carry them out of the sight forever. I indeed promise to take away and deliver you from the wrath of God. It's a holy wrath. Never think negative about that wrath. It's a holy wrath. An anger about sin. And God says, and I promise indeed I will deliver you from all that anger and from all that sin. And I promise indeed that I will never be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. Because it is satisfied in the holy sacrifice of my Son. I promise to take away the curse from you. There's a curse on us. Cursed is every one that continueth not in the book of the law to do all things written therein. That word curse, my friends, is a very compound word. That means that God is indeed taking away from you all future blessings. Cursed means we're without His favor. Cursed means we're under His judgment. He says, look, I promise, I propose, I'll take the curse away. In my covenant, I've made a provision that curse can be removed from your shoulders. I indeed promise I will deliver you from all the trials and all the sorrows that you've brought upon yourself and wipe away every tear out of your eye and take away everything that pressures you and hurts you and grieves you and pains you. I'll make the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear. And I will straighten out every crook in the lot and straighten out everything that is wrong in your life and in your heart and in your mind. And I will indeed lay your stones with colors and your foundation with sapphires, and I will make your whole beautiful, holy and sanctified. And I will deliver you from all the power of the devil and all the dominion of sin. Now, who can refuse such beautiful things? Maybe you're sitting here tonight feeling the curse. Maybe you came here feeling the heaviness of a load of sin. Maybe you've been convicted lately of sins in your life that you've seen, that you begin to weigh on you. Maybe you feel like you want to run away from this God. And look, this God is standing in front of us tonight, whole everyone. Listen to me. I want to make a covenant with you, an everlasting covenant, even as the sure mercies of David. Not only will he promise to take away terrible things, he also promises to bestow upon us his benefits. God offers himself to be the God of a poor and needy soul. He says, I will be your husband, your maker, I will be your husband. Oh, to have a God as your portion in your life, that's more than life itself, congregation. To have the Lord Almighty, all-sufficient, holy, good, faithful, merciful. If he will be my portion, that's more than life itself. And God says, look, I ask you and I call you tonight to incline your ear and to come, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And if our Maker is our husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and if our Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, is there any more reason to fear? Any more reason to be worried? If this God is your God, it's more than life. Not only that, he promises his Holy Spirit. He promises indeed his Holy Spirit to raise up and to empower and to guide sinners that would come to him. He promises, look, I will give you a heart of flesh. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will make all things new. I will renew you from the inside out. I will change your heart, that you will be restored in what originally you were, when your understanding was adorned with a true and saving knowledge of me, your Creator, and of all the spiritual things, and your whole heart and all your affections were pure and upright. And I promise, I will save you. And I will do that. In this promise, my friends, and in this covenant, God is the one that promises, and eventually he promises eternal life. He says, moreover, he seriously promised eternal life and rest to as many as shall come to him and believe on him. Eternal life, who can describe it? To have God as my Father, to have the Son as my Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit as the indweller. Who can describe eternal life? To be delivered from the shackles of sin and unbelief, and to run the race, and to glorify God, and to dwell with all men in righteousness and holiness and peace. Who can describe what it is to get to know God more and more and more and more? Beautiful. That marriage with God, that is the most beautiful journey that will never end. And he says, look, come unto me, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I seriously promise you eternal life and rest to as many who shall come unto him and believe on him. Now consider, friends, is there anything lacking in this proposal? Do you see there's anything not suitable in this? The husband, the promise of what he will take away from you, the promise of what he will bestow on you. Can you find any lack? Can you find any article missing in this proposal? Bring it forth. Let's hear it. Is there any husband in the world ever making such a proposal or such an offer or such an invitation? Listen again. You have not heard this for the first time, by the way. Incline your ear and come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. It's not the first time that God makes a proposal to you. That's not the first time this morning, this evening. You know, when God started to make that proposal to you, if you're baptized, that's when He started. First time. He even legitimized it with the sign and the seal. Now, if you are not baptized, He still makes the same proposal to all who hear the gospel tonight. It's not the first time, dear friends, but it may be the last time. God is patient. And He pursues sinners. And He will indeed continue to call as far and as long as it pleases Him. Most of us indeed, since our youth, have heard this. And so with Israel, it is with us. What with us? Article 6 or 7. Not everyone gets to hear this proposal. In the Old Testament, only very few people got to hear Isaiah 55. But today, God personally, from all eternity, chose you to hear this proposal. Isn't it amazing? It's not anything to do with you. Nothing to do with our superior worth. It's not to do with anything that He saw. We're going to make better use of this proposal or of the light of nature, or we're going to do anything better with. No. Sovereign good pleasure and unmerited love of God. Oh, let us adore that for a moment. Shall we? Shall we adore that for a moment in our thoughts? Lord, why did Thou choose me to hear this gospel? I don't understand, Lord. Many of them never hear it. Many never hear this. But why do you and I? I don't understand either. But we now have to understand it. We are to go on our knees tonight. And we are to say, Lord, I'm adoring this. That I, from my youth, and even today, get to hear this proposal of the gospel. Incline your ear and hear me and come unto me, and your soul shall live. Grievous that most of us neglect so great salvation offered unto them. That brings me my third thought. To whom does God make this proposal? Shall we first sing? And I chose this song 365 because we ought to be ashamed. From the depths my prayer ascendeth unto God on high. Hear my prayer, Lord, my supplication and my cry. Let's do 365, all four verses.
with the Lord is tender mercy. Unfortunately, many times in the Psalters, that word is not capitalized, but it should. It is with Jehovah. It's a covenant name. It's his name by which God reveals himself in the Scriptures as a God who makes a proposal to a sinful man. Now, to whom does he make that proposal? Let's go back to Isaiah 55, congregation. It's to everyone that thirsteth. Isaiah pictures in his mind a man who is a seller of water, as they had those in the Bible days. He had a big bag on his back, and he would give water to the thirsty people, but normally not without some money. This one, oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters of the covenant of grace. That's what the intent of this text is. The waters of the gospel. The waters of the good news that God indeed has proclaimed, has announced what he has done and will do and does through the Spirit and through his Son. Everyone that thirsty. No, we're all thirsty in this building. Ever since paradise fall, we've become thirsty. There's not a single human being that's not thirsty for happiness, for peace, for joy, for something better than what they have in their hands or what they find in their hearts. So tonight, anyone here is called. Yeah, but Pastor, those are only the spiritually thirsty. Read verse 2. Are those the spiritually thirsty? Yeah, they are spiritually thirsty, but not after God, my friend. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? Why are you laboring for that which doesn't give satisfaction of your thirst? Hearken unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. That's the thirsty one. The whole world is looking for something to satisfy themselves with. Maybe you too. Now here this evening stands before you the very God of the heavens and earth, revealed himself in this covenant name, Jehovah. And he says, look, come unto me, all ye that are thirsty for peace, for rest, for real life, for the deliverance of sin, for the deliverance of that me and my and I and I. For all those things that have come into our life because of our sin and our choices of sin. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Look in verse 7. He's still speaking to the thirsty one. He calls him the wicked. Let the wicked forsake his way. And let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And let him return unto me. See, as our canon says, as many are called by the gospel, are unfeignedly called. Now tonight you are called by the gospel. And God says to you, my thirsty friend, my thirsty enemy. Shall we call it that? That's right. My thirsty enemy. I told my disciples, when your enemy is thirsty, you give him a drink. It's because I do that too. My thirsty enemy, incline your heart to me and hear, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even like I made with David, those sure mercies of David. God is the first one to make this proposal, congregation, and this calling. No one of us is inclined. No one is seeking for this. God is always the first one. He always was and always is the first one. And this God calls you sincerely in this evening to come to the waters of this covenant of grace. Hear his plea in verse 3. Incline your ear. Hear his reasonings in verse 6. Seek the Lord, Jehovah. Notice, seek ye Jehovah. While he is to be found and call upon him, while he is near, he's always going to be near.
he's not always going to be found. And so he pleads with you tonight, do not let this time slip by when I am proposing to you in the gospel. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let him return. And I will have mercy. And I will abundantly pardon. And don't measure me by your own thought. Because the way I think is not the way you think. And the way I act is not the way you act. For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than yours. And so are my ways higher than your ways. Don't measure me by your puny understanding. But believe what I say. I call you. Now there was never a proposal like this ever in the whole of the world, congregation. There are never more unequal parties and more opposite parties united than there are in God's gospel grace. I told you earlier, God stands to gain nothing out of this union. Except he will display his glory, but he doesn't gain glory by it. His glory is already. He stands to gain nothing. You know what's so beautiful about this whole covenant? He places no conditions on the other party. Now when Dan proposed and married lately with Julie, he got some conditions back, didn't he? Some mutual covenant where the one promises and the other promises. You know, in this covenant it's one-sided. I will make a covenant with you. It's all on God's side. That's so beautiful about this covenant. That is the beauty of the gospel, congregation. God indeed, in that sense, says, I'll take all the cost and all the conditions are on me. For look, come ye to the waters of my covenant. He that has no money, don't go look for money. I don't need your money. I'm not looking for you to do anything or to bring anything or to give anything or to add anything to relationship. I will give it all. I will fulfill all what you need. I will provide all what you need. All the cost of this covenant of grace are on me. There is no money needed. There is no price to be paid. I quote here from Brakel. He says, your heart needs to be instructed in this over and over so that you might have more freedom to enter this covenant and with fewer doubts. That we don't need to add anything. That God is not asking, I want you to first fulfill these conditions and then we'll make a covenant. No, my friends, that's not a gospel, is it? What would you contribute? What would you contribute to this covenant? You have nothing but guilt. You have nothing but a sinful heart. You have nothing but an unfaithful spirit. There is nothing that we can contribute. We just study together what we have become after our fall. Is there any promise, little promise in that condition? None. And that's now the awesomeness of the beauty of the message of the gospel. In this covenant of grace, man adds no stitch. It's all on God's side. All he says this evening, incline your heart, and you come with your debts, and you come with your guilt, and you come with your depravity, and you come with your curse, and you come with all that cleaves to you that is wrong. And you come with all your empty hands and all your empty bags and everything that you are lacking in positive ways. And I will make a covenant with you. And all the costs are on me. And you have understood the gospel. That's what it is. That's what the gospel is. And God has already made that known to us since we were little, as we grew up together under this ministry of the gospel. And friend, how wonderfully comforting it is that all the requirements are going to be filled by God Himself, or otherwise this whole covenant would be so uncertain. It would be so unbreakable covenant if it was going to be depend on me or on you. Not so. When all is in the hand of the Almighty God, who through the surety of the covenant Jesus and through the Holy Spirit works everything into the heart of a sinful man. We're going to study that in the rest of this chapter on the canons of Dort. How God indeed works from A to Z this whole work of salvation. And you say this evening, how can I believe that God would now offer such a grace to me? How could I believe that? By believing His word. By forsaking your own thinking tonight. Oh, I pray that you may be like a Naaman tonight, who finally accepts the proposal of Jehovah. First he was off in a fizz, angry. Behold, I thought, God wants you to forsake your thinking tonight. He wants you to forsake all your thoughts about how you thought you're going to make peace with this God and what you thought you needed and what you thought you needed to add. God says, forsake your thinking, you unrighteous man, and come unto me. And dear congregation, if God hasn't revealed this message, I wouldn't stand here to preach, believe me. If God would not have revealed in His word this message that indeed He Himself would provide everything and indeed offers this gospel to all men who are under the ministry of the word. He said, go out into all the world and preach the gospel of the covenant of grace. But really, the covenant of grace is the summary of all what God does, isn't it? I may preach that to you. More than that, I beseech you this evening, in the name of God, incline your ear, my friend, and come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. And what does he ask now in this gospel proposal? That's our last thought. That you would comply with this proposal. It says, for God has most earnestly and truly declared in His word what is acceptable to Him. What is acceptable? That all those who are called should comply with His invitation. So your covenant has two parts. A covenant has two parts. This is a one-sided covenant. All comes from God. There's two parts in this covenant. There's God and the sinner, represented by Jesus Christ, the head of the covenant indeed. And what does now God require or ask this evening? That we consent. That we consent to the message of the gospel. Dear congregation, it's not enough to have an outward relationship to the covenant of grace. We talk about these terms a lot, don't we? Outward relationship, inward relationship. The inward are regenerate people. The outward, who are they? We say, well, that's all of us, of course, as we are brought into the covenant of grace in an outward way. Yes. But don't walk away thinking that there's some kind of a saving benefit to this outward relationship. It's only, if I may say and say it simple tonight, it's a proposal made to you. Not made to everyone. It's made to you and to me. This is the message that God brings to the Jews in the Old and unto us in the New Testament as well. And He has even given us a sign and a seal to legitimize this proposal. You say, oh, I don't dare to believe this for me. See, that's the benefit of baptism to infants. The promise is to them also. And they get from God a sign and a token that this promise is legitimate to them personally. And your baptized forehead, you may indeed remind the Lord of that. Lord, I can hardly, no, I cannot and I dare not to believe that Thou would want to make a covenant with me. Your very baptism sign is the signet picture of the certain promise of God to you, that He is sincerely, unfeignedly, as our canon says, without any openly or honestly, as it were, indeed giving us this message, friends, then that an outer relationship is not enough. God seeks your heart consent. He seeks it tonight also, as He saw that from Rebecca. Will you go of this man? I may ask you tonight. I have painted you something of the Jehovah God, of that wonderful heavenly husband. I've told you what He is like, what He promises, what He gives, what He proposes. And now tonight, in the name of the Lord, I'm asking you all, will you go of that man? Will you comply with His invitation? Will you incline your heart and come unto Me, and your soul shall live, and I make an everlasting covenant with you? Oh, as though God did beseech you by us, I pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. How? Oh, by consenting to this wonderful gospel proposal. Say, but don't I need... No. He's not looking for any contributions in this spiritual marriage from your side. He's not asking you to fix up yourself, to become holier and better and more prayerful and more humble. No, friend. No. He asks you to come as you are, without spiritual makeup. None of that. As you are. Isn't that awesome? He's asking for your heart. He's asking for your consent to submit and surrender to the call of the gospel. Oh, never doubt that He will turn you away when you seek Jehovah God through Christ. Even though for many years you've been disobedient to this offer or this call. Even though you have nothing else but sin, or maybe the grossest sin on your countenance. Or maybe though your character is so thorny and so sinful in your heart, it is His work to make out of the thorn a fir tree. It's His work to make out of the briar a myrtle tree. And it shall be to Jehovah for a name, for an everlasting sign. It's His work. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and rest your case in Me. I will make you what you can't make yourself. And I will take away what you can't take away. And I will satisfy those debts of your sins you cannot pay but only increase. And I will take your heart, and I make your heart from stony into a fleshly heart. I, Jehovah God. And so, congregation, I ask you once more in the name of Jehovah, incline your ear and come unto Me, and hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. It would be half a gospel, that's all, but it's not. This message will never return void. It is going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish by it. How? Not through you, not through me. Through the Holy Spirit. He's promised to bless these type of preachings. As it says in this chapter, right? As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and bringeth forth bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall My word be that goeth out of My mouth. It shall not return unto Me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. We're going to study that in the coming articles. How God does that. But tonight I leave you with this invitation and of this call. Hear the Father plead, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. And kiss My Son. On the back and the end of your outline, I quoted two questions of Helen Brook. Some of you don't know that name. He is a very godly minister. And some of his catechism questions you may still remember. Helen Brook says, what does now the called sinner do from his side? He says he accepts the Lord as his God and surrenders himself to God. And what are the characteristics of this consent? He does it calmly, willingly, humbly, faithfully, uprightly, with a full assenting to the demands as well as to the promises of the covenant. We're going to speak about that more. This is what the response would be of a heart this evening that consents to God's great covenant proposal. Will there be joy in heaven tonight over one sinner who is bowing before this Lord this evening and say, oh Lord, here I am, I don't understand that thou would ever make such a proposal to me. But I've heard thy word this evening. I will never understand why thou didst call me and didst send it to me. But thou hast called me. Thou hast even given me, Lord, when I was young, a personal sign of it. Thou hast called me to enter in such a covenant. Lord, I come. Oh, enable me to consent with all my heart and to say, yes, Lord, I will be thine. Will thou be mine? Will there be such covenant negotiations take place tonight? Will there be such joys in heaven this evening? And the angels will observe the reflections and the wrestlings of your soul before Jehovah. God bless you. Amen. Lord, we plead thy own word this evening. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. Thou hast said it shall not return unto thee void. Thou hast said it shall accomplish that which thou pleasest. Thou hast said it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. And we beseech thee tonight, O faithful God, that thou wilt cause a people to go out with joy and to lead them forth with peace. That thou make the mountains and the hills to break forth into singing. And that all the trees of the field, as it were, shall clap their hands with joy for thy work and thy salvation worked out in the preaching of the gospel. For Lord, it is by the means of these glad tidings that thou pleasest to save such as believe, both in the old times and today. Thou hast said, Lord, that instead of the thorns shall come up the fir tree. That's thy work. We marvel tonight. O God, what is thy gospel rich? That we don't have to bring thee anything. That thou doesn't ask for money. That thou hast not set a price. That thou hast called us again tonight to incline our heart. Lord, incline the hearts here of the unsaved. That's thy work. That they may comply with this invitation and experience the power of thy grace. We bless thee, Lord, for having revealed this to us. We long to share it with others. It's also our task, it's also our burden, Lord, to share it with others in our communities and in our world. Send us forth into the world, Lord. Equip and burden men in our midst with the gospel, that they may give themselves in thy time to preach the word. This word. Thank thee for this beautiful day. May it go with us this week. Let it not slip away, Lord. Keep us from this unbelief that squashes the messages. This foolishness of our mind to cling to the things that are not worth. Prevent us from suffocating. This message by this immersing ourselves in the visions of life. Now help us to meditate. To pray over it, Lord, and so that it may bring forth fruit abundantly to Thy glory, to an everlasting sign to Thee. So we thank Thee again for this beautiful day. Forgive us all what we have done amiss today, and hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.